notes from wherever you have hidden them and take them out so that we can begin our study this morning. We're going to return to Acts 6, those first seven verses, and we're looking at the wonderful things that were happening as the new church grew so very dramatically. Now, to see the church, how it's different for the most part today. You know, today you have people in churches who have needs and they go unmet. And that church that we watched being birthed by the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 1, no one had a need. Everyone was being provided for. And it didn't matter if you were poor or middle class or rich. Everyone came together to see that everyone had their needs being taken care of. So the church today, as I say, unfortunately, is different across America. But Granada Hills is a wonderful, growing, spiritually growing church because we see so many of the beautiful attributes of our Lord Jesus that we see here in the Acts church. We see them here. And the love of Christ is a marvelous sacrifice that we see being offered through the lives of so many GHCCers. But wherever we see something wonderful going on by our Lord Jesus, we also will see the devil active by sending a few of his demons to see what they can do to find either a non-Christian in the church or even a Christian in a particular church family who is allowing their weaknesses to be seen, and they find themselves being used by the devil to do things that bring division and hurt within the body of Christ. The church is a beautiful, beautiful bride, and once he has sanctified her, all of us, we will see it as he fully intended his bride to be. So if you'd look at your notes here on page 1, we're going to pick up, and I'm just going to begin reading the context beginning in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, therefore, because just as all these great things were taking place in this new church, now some hurtful things were taking place. Allegedly, some of the Greco-Roman Jewish widows, they felt that they were being slighted by the Hebrew people that were born in Israel and not receiving their fair subsistence and things like that. Whatever the things that were going on needed to be addressed. It's kind of like my district superintendent. He has called GHCC for the last 3-4 years a very happy church. And on the one hand, I smile and say, that's good. But on the other hand, I've been around long enough to know if he sees that we're a happy church, then so does the devil. And he will do whatever he can to enter our midst to do whatever he can to not make us a happy church anymore. And that's where I need all of your help, to be aware of your own humanness, your fleshliness, when you're not allowing the Holy Spirit, calling upon him to strengthen you, to live this supernatural life that he's called each of us to, that claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus. So here again, looking at verse 3, he says, therefore, brothers, select out from among you, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. He says you need to be careful in this because it's not just picking someone you like. You may like them for the reasons that are listed here. They have a good repute. They have a good report. They have a witness that stands strong for our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. They also said that these men need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it'll be obvious because you examine them. You've inspected them as you've been in corporate worship with them, as you've invited these people into your home to break bread with you, as you've studied the apostles' teachings together. You know that this person bears the fruit of the Spirit. It's obvious. They have a good reputation and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the last qualification for these seven men was they were to have wisdom, knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, knowledge of the apostles' teachings, and able to take these words, the breath of God, and apply them in life in a very natural, common sense kind of way. And when you select those, they say here, we will then appoint them to this duty of waiting on tables, making sure everyone, especially the widows, are going to be receiving their fair share of being taken care of. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and that being the 12 disciples. Actually, apostles, I should call them at this point. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So why don't you turn over to page 7 now. Page 7, we left off looking at the apostles' act of delegation. That's your fill-in. The apostles' act of delegation was enormously successful. This is important. This is important that the little church where there's one pastor, that he gets this and applies it. And that churches that are of the mega size do the same. Looking back at your notes, not only were the widows given good care, but two of the greatest New Testament saints came to full maturity and power under their new responsibilities. You see, in the sharing and the handing off of ministry to other people in the church family, it's going to touch them in a very positive way. It's going to help them to grow in their understanding of their responsibilities to us, the rest of us in the church family, and before our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Your fill-in there is Stephen soon afterwards preached his impressive sermon before the Sanhedrin and became the first martyr of the church. The word martyr we've gotten used to of seeing it's dead Christians. But the term martyr applies to anyone who dies for whatever cause they die for. The word martyr here, martyres in the Greek text, it really is saying a witness. And Stephen was a witness unto physical death for our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew the full measure of what sacrifice was, but he was not unwilling to sacrifice his time and whatever else it took to come alongside the widows and see to their needs. Philip had a multifaceted ministry as the Holy Spirit transferred him from place to place. I would have loved to have been Philip. You know, he was transported family. He was with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he had traveled a great distance. You know, the Lord just, I'm taking you here, and I'm putting you over here with the Samaritans. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, I look forward to heaven in that new body that's like Jesus. Remember Jesus? How he just walked into the upper room and scared everybody after the crucifixion and his resurrection? That's what I plan to do. I'm going to walk into Gary's room and I'm going to go, boo, you know, because I have this new body. I can just go through, you know, the little apartments. What are you laughing at, Barbara? I'm coming for you too. You know, Philip had this multifaceted ministry as the Holy Spirit transferred him from place to place. Consider, as I said, the example, his winning the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus and immediately after baptizing him, as we see in the gospel, after he's taken to do this mass evangelism in Samaria. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The apostles had served the Lord Jesus, their master, wisely. You know, they too had good reputations. They too were full of the Holy Spirit. They too were wise and so forth. But we see here that they served Jesus wisely, and by using their spiritual gift mix and their discipleship and delegation, raised an army of Stephens and Phillips. Stephens and Phillips, a whole army of them that spread the gospel. The ministry of the apostles and the church were multiplied spectacularly. You know, when I was first called here to the church, first I just showed up my last year of seminary and I was an intern. And then at the end of my senior year, they asked me if I would come on board as the associate pastor. Not that they needed one, but they asked me to come on board. And so I did, and I got to serve with this other pastor that I'd known from years ago. He was a CEO with May Company, if you remember May Company. But he had gone to the seminary, and he was now the pastor of this church. And he asked me to come alongside. Well, after about a year, it became clear that the two of us had theological differences. And what some associate pastors do, they stick around and they make it miserable for the associate pastor. They split the church, they take half the church with them and leave the other half with the guy that was called to be the pastor of the church. Well, I don't believe in that. Causing division seems to be part of the fleshly things that we see in Galatians 5, sin. And it was important for Kathy and me to see where the Lord would have us go, what church he would like us to be a part of, apart from here. And as we moved out, we almost accepted a call to this other church, but We soon figured out it wasn't going to work, and so I told the senior shepherd here, and he said, good, because I'm leaving. And I thought, oh, what a relief. But would you stay and be the interim pastor? And so all the elders agreed that I should be the interim, but I should not plan on staying to be the pastor. And I said, I get that, I understand. We have some significant, serious theological differences. And so they were looking at various resumes and so forth, and when they got to 6 months into looking as a pulpit committee, they finally came to me and they said, is there a reason why you don't want to be our pastor? I said, no. My issues were with the leadership and points of theology, and therefore it's just important that I go. And they said, well, we're going to them, and we're going to ask them to put your name before the church family, and we want an up or down vote on you. So Kathy and I agreed, and so here I am. And as the church family didn't have the same theological bent as the leadership, but the leadership hadn't figured that out. And so after I'm called, and I'm a solo pastor, because the church really could not support two. And so I was very busy and talking with men that I had observed over the year and a half I'd already been here to talk to them to prayerfully consider becoming elders. Because it was important that, one, if you are qualified to be an elder, you should be an elder. And if we share the same theological bents, then it's very important, because the former leadership was little by little moving out, going away. So I'm by myself, but the Lord blessed. And we grew, and at the end of the first year, we invited Jeff Wisner to come on staff. He was my first associate pastor. And then about a year later, we invited Jeff Hunt to come on staff, because we were continuing to grow. And about a year later, we invited John Yish to join the other three of us on staff. And things were just going wonderfully. But you see, there's this giving out of, you know, all the things I was doing, I'm giving to my associates, and bringing the elders in and giving more of the things that I'm doing to them. And yet many of the elders and the pastoral staff were really functioning as simply servants in the church, diaconoi, deacons in the church. Because it's really important that the pastors be the ones that are in prayer and in the word and preaching and teaching and counseling and doing those things. But nonetheless, it's really important to be disseminating, to be giving out all of this authority that one person has, and divesting himself of those things and giving it to other people. And then they grow. But as I mentioned, not on one, but on two occasions, we would have an associate make a blunder, and it would injure our church family. They did not divide the church by taking people with them, but it certainly broke people's hearts, and they lost confidence. Who are we to believe about certain things that are going on? So we need to be sensitive to what the devil's going to do, because Granada Hills Community Church, as a family, was growing numerically. We were growing spiritually in some quarters, but I found it interesting that it was in leadership that we found that the maturity had stopped, and that it was in the leadership that they were conducting themselves as immature men. And that's what ended up hurting our church family. So Stephen and Philip, they spread the gospel. The ministry of the apostles in the church was multiplied because all of these gifts had been shared with others to take up. I have various Philips and Stephens, if you will. I have a Stephen. I have a Stephen Langton. And he would be part of that Stephen and Philip army. I have a VJ. And do you know VJ is, yes, an elder, but do you know he's also a licensed pastor in our denomination? I have Chris Wright, who is the chairman of our Council of Elders. I have Eric Pogarian, who I trust implicitly. I have Nestor Aquino. I have Tom Marlin. I have Ed Price. I have Gary Bradbury, Marsha Bradbury, Barbara Wright, Julie Bach, Jim Bach, Annette Taché, Nina, and I can go on and on and on. All these people do so much for this church family. I can't do it. I don't want to do it all. I don't need it. You know, when I was in law enforcement, I had an ego this big because I was going to be chief. And I'm not in law enforcement, am I? Except as a reserve now. He humbled me. He really humbled me. And even in our church, you don't see my name out there on that sign welcoming people to our church family. I brag about all of you. I brag about you. About 75% of you are all involved in core value teams. So if you look here at the notes, the action step says, you elders, your elders and teachers here at GHCC encourage each of you to pursue discipleship. We are encouraging you to pursue to be the mathetes. We studied that for a couple of weeks, just a couple weeks ago. Not to say we're believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and be the spectators like the majority of people in churches, but we are to be those that are emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the sanctification process. We have been set apart to be used by him and for his glory and not for any one of us, our glory. We're here to do great things in his power for his name and his name alone. So I encourage you, the elders encourage you, other leaders I'm sure have spoken to some of you. Your elders and teachers here at GHCC encourage each of you to pursue discipleship and enlisting yourself in one of our six core value teams. I'm not talking about there won't be a draft. You know, you're not going to get a notice. You need to show up for your induction physical at 7:30 a.m. and we're going to put you on the one of the core value teams. No, you must enlist. When I went to the military, I didn't receive an induction notice. I wasn't even old enough for a draft card. I enlisted. And I'm asking for that 25% or so of you. And those of you that have been in a core value team, but you've been kind of on the side, you know, resting. I won't say you've been lazy. I'll just say you've just been resting because the call has come now. Now's the time. Get up. Talk to your leaders because we're a team and the Lord wants to do something with us. He wants to do something fantastic with our team. So we need to get together. We need to be praying together. We need to know what each of our skills are and what each of our spiritual gift mix includes so we can be about the business of our Lord in a core value team. Well, as many of you know, we have a vision and a mission statement, and you can look at it. If you haven't looked at it in a long time, it's on the front inside page of your worship guide, right at the top. At Granada Hills Community Church, we have these core value teams. The first one is a biblical teaching and training team. This came out of months of prayer, months of studying the Word, formulating our vision and mission, and how are we going to go about to complete this mission and vision that we have as a church family. So I gave you some of the scripture verses there. If you're interested in teaching, in preaching, if you're interested in learning how to teach the little kids, coming alongside Pastor Eugene and being part of the student ministry, or wanting to actually teach in our adult Christian education hour, talk to Gary. Ladies, if you have this gift among other, to teach other ladies, go talk to my wife. Biblical teaching and training. You see there the value statement. We seek to make disciples, equipping them through the truth of God's word to become spiritually mature for the service within the body of Christ. We're looking at the church family. This is a ministry to the church family. We do step out at times. I may preach at a rescue mission from time to time. I may find myself at the police department bringing a message, something to that effect. But we seek to make disciples, equipping them through the truth of God's word. Not through something that's special on my heart, but through the word of God. And that is special on my heart. We want these people to become spiritually mature for services within the body of Christ. Thus, I've been talking about the core value teams. They're there. You can read about them yourself right there in your notes. You can do something about going and finding out. How do I become part of this team? Tell me more about this team. Would I be suitable for this particular team? The behavioral statement for the biblical teaching and training says, to accomplish this, we will teach the whole scripture in a variety of settings, guiding and encouraging each other toward spiritual maturity. We start in the nursery. We start with our little lambs right here in the playroom, all the way through the children's ministry, student ministries, all the way up to the adults. We do have things like the coming movie night and barbecue. Yes, that's outreach, but that movie shares the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shares what Christians are supposed to be really like. It's just another venue for teaching to help us to grow, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Tom, did you raise that thing? How long ago? Is that a personal statement or an actual statement? All right. We're going to pick up with authentic love and this particular core value team next time. But family, here is the essence of this morning. Communion is very special for us. It is one of those ordinances that the Lord Jesus left us to come and to participate in, to remember him and what he did for us on that cross and what he's been doing in our lives since he gave us this new covenant that we've entered into to enjoy him. Likewise, the teaching this morning is about there are wonderful things that are going on in this new church, the birthing of our Lord's church. And there are equally wonderful things going on here at GHCC. But the church in Acts has begun to be attacked because the devil hates what they are about. And likewise, he hates what we are about. I mean, one of his minions showed up yesterday. It's Saturday. He loves to disturb me on a Saturday to make life difficult, to make me worried or to hurt over somebody or something like that. But you see, in the power and the strength of the Lord, we just continue on. He's going to see us through whatever the day brings us. If our health isn't particularly great that day, he's still with us, and he's going to take care of us. He loves us so very, very much. But as a church family, there is a place for each and every single one of you. There is not a ministry here in the church that is insignificant. And there isn't a person who makes up this church family who is insignificant. If I lose this arm, I can't do everything I used to do. I'm going to look really funny trying to get dressed. And it's the same way with some of you that withhold yourself from whatever ministry you could be in as we go through these six core values. The Lord brought you here not to sit and to stew and to grade me on my message. He didn't bring you here to decide, well, you know, those songs, I just don't really care for them. He brought you here not for the worship team. He didn't bring you here for the teaching that goes on this campus. He brought you here to be equipped. He brought you here to worship him, to give your life to him. And if you get something when you leave this campus, that's the cherry on the cake. We come to give, not to get. We come to love him, and we can't help but be loved right back because he's crazy about you. He demonstrated that on the cross. Let's pray. Father, you are outstanding. You are awesome. You are supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. What can we say, my Lord? What can we really say to describe how utterly the best you are? So thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for entering into our prayer times. Thank you for speaking into different individuals' lives this morning and the different ways that you do that. Thank you for already telling us that we're going to have a sweet afternoon, those of us that join together and watch these four men, not a woman in the midst, four men be baptized. What a joy to see real men standing up and saying, I love Christ, and you can't take that away from me. So, Father, bless our time together this afternoon. May it be sweet fellowship. May you be honored. May your Son be glorified. For we ask this in Jesus' name.